Father, we ask now that you would open our eyes and ears to hear your word, and that we would see Jesus clearly today. In his name we pray, amen. When I was 8 years old, my dad and I went on a trip to New York. One night, we're walking back to our hotel. It's about 8 or 9 o'clock at night. It's dark and it's cold. And my dad goes round the corner, and I follow. But when I come around the corner, he's gone. Nowhere to be seen at all. And for me as a little boy, panic sets in. Here I am, lost in New York. I've got no idea where my dad is. I have no idea where the hotel is. You know, I can't talk to people on the street and ask them. I don't know who's safe and who's not. You know, what's going to happen to me? And scared and alone, I run from one corner to the next, hoping and begging. Eventually, Dad searches me out and he finds me, and in the end I throw myself into his warm embrace, tears of relief streaming down my face. But to be lost means to be isolated and alone. It's a desperate and hopeless situation. And spiritually, to be lost means to be cut off, to be separate from God, far away from him and his community. We're in Luke's gospel today, Luke's account of the life of Jesus. And just a couple of chapters earlier, Jesus has told three parables about lostness. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And on top of those parables, Luke's gospel is full of lost people. And these are people who need more than just to be found. These are people who need to be saved, who need to be rescued from their lostness. There's tax collectors, a prostitute, a demon-possessed man. From chapter 18, just before, there's the rich young ruler and the blind beggar. And here in our section today, Jesus meets the ultimate lost person, Zacchaeus. Is my microphone on? Can you guys hear me all right? Okay, good. So Jesus meets the ultimate lost person, Zacchaeus. And the key message for us from the story of Zacchaeus, the wonderful news, is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We're going to dig into this story now. And as we do, we need to ask ourselves, am I like Zacchaeus? Am I lost? Have I experienced the joy and relief of being found by Jesus? So verse 1, Jesus enters into Jericho. He's passing through the town. He's heading to Jerusalem on his way to the cross, and the crowds are following him. And then, verse 2, we're introduced to Zacchaeus. We're told a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, in Jesus' day, tax collectors were usually known as really bad dudes. Firstly, they worked for the enemy. Israel, where Jesus lived, has been conquered by the Romans. And tax collectors are local people who collected money for the Romans. They betrayed their own people. But not only that, they often collected money by force. They used their power to extort money. They'd come round to homes or even stop people in the street, and they might have a bunch of thugs, some tough men with them, and they'd demand the tax, some for the Romans and some for themselves. Imagine Australia gets conquered by some other nation, and some Australians, some of our people, start working for the enemy. And they come round to your place and they take your money for the new government, and they say, I think I'll have that TV too. It'll look great in my living room. And there's nothing you can do about it. They can just get away with it. And Zacchaeus, he isn't just any old tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. And he's probably the guy at the top, greedily pulling the strings, coordinating the whole operation. You know, what must he have done to get that position? Now, with a lot of money and a lot of power, Zacchaeus is probably not so much a social outcast, but he does, in a sense, stand apart from his community. He's maybe the sort of important guy who's who's treated with oily respect to his face. Yes, sir, whatever you say, sir. But behind his back, he's hated and despised. Zacchaeus, as a wealthy chief tax collector, he could well be seen as one of the biggest crooks in town. He's a sinner, and everyone knows it. But Jesus' presence in Jericho has a profound effect on Zacchaeus. See there, verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. It's shocking what he does. He's like a young boy sprinting ahead of the crowd, climbing up into a tree. See, rich officials like Zacchaeus, they don't act like this. They usually act serious and self-important. But Zacchaeus, he wants to get a glimpse of Jesus so bad, he's prepared to be embarrassed, maybe laughed at. Little Zacchaeus, like a monkey up in a tree. But Zacchaeus, he doesn't seem to care. He's probably heard of Jesus and his teachings, and something has captivated him. And now he throws off all decorum, and he scrambles up a tree because he wants more, needs more of Jesus. And then, verse 5, Jesus himself arrives at the scene. And Jesus, he's got a heart for Zacchaeus of all people. And he looks up at him and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." It's wild, really, out of the blue. Jesus sees this guy, this crook, this nasty guy in a tree, and he says, "I'm coming to your place tonight." Usually, it's a bit rude for someone to invite themselves over for dinner. But in this case, it's actually an honour for Zacchaeus. The Queen's on a parade down Ann Street, and you're up on the bus shelter trying to catch a good look. And out of the blue, she stops and she says, "You, Peter, or you, Gillian, or you, Silas, I must come to your place today." If that happened, it would be such an honour, such a special occasion for you. And not only does Jesus honour Zacchaeus, notice the personalness to his words. Jesus calls him by name, Zacchaeus. And he wants to come into Zacchaeus' private space, into his home. It's as though Jesus is saying, "Zacchaeus, I want to eat with you. I want to sit next to you. I want to be around you." Zacchaeus' isolation, his spiritual lostness, has come to an end. And through his son Jesus, this is God's way of saying to him, "I'm going to reconnect with you and embrace you." This is what Jesus is like towards us too. Our sin, it doesn't scare him away. Instead, he takes it away. And he comes near to us in such a personal way that his own spirit makes its home in us. And notice as well the "must" in Jesus' words. It's a strange way of putting it. "I must stay at your place." There's a sense of divine necessity here. Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus, "I must come over because God's decreed it." Not only has Jesus come for people who are like Zacchaeus, he's come specifically for Zacchaeus. It's God's salvation plan to bring this specific lost man home. And how does Zacchaeus respond? Well, verse 6, he's overjoyed. He climbs down at once and gladly welcomes Jesus. He gets that it's such a good thing to be known and loved by Jesus. Having to spend time with Jesus is no chore for him. And with happiness, he says, "Come into my home, come into my life." And so Jesus goes over to his place. But all the people standing around, they see this and they think, "Jesus, what on earth are you doing? What are you doing going to his place?" See verse 7, all the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Jesus, he picks out this wealthy tax collector and he goes to be his guest. And the people are repulsed. It's a little bit like how we might feel if Jesus came to town and he went over to have dinner with a local crime lord, this, you know, sort of dude who'd fit right into the Melbourne underbelly scene. Zacchaeus is seen as a local powerful bad guy. This is the guy who's got rich by extorting money from people all over town, and now Jesus is getting cozy with him. And they think, Jesus, you've sold out. There's actually a very similar story earlier in Luke's Gospel in chapter 5, and that time Jesus calls Levi, another tax collector, to follow him. And afterwards, Jesus is over at Levi's place and he's partying with a host of tax collectors and sinners. And on that occasion, the Pharisees complain and they say, Jesus, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And there Jesus answers them and he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In mercy, Jesus came for sinners to bring them to repentance. And here with Zacchaeus, we see what a life affected by Jesus' mercy looks like. Because now this sinner gets up and repents. See verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. All of a sudden, he's calling Jesus his Lord now, and he promises to give away half of what he owns to the poor and pay back everyone he's cheated four times over. One of my family members, the thing that really bothers him about Christianity is that God forgives bad people. He says, how can God forgive and forgive and forgive? That'll just enable people's bad behavior. But it doesn't work like that. See, God's kindness, it actually leads to repentance. Here it's Jesus' love of Zacchaeus that turns his life around. It's the way that Jesus cares about him and comes into his home that changes him. See, it wasn't that Zacchaeus really had a heart of gold all along and he was just misunderstood and now his true self finally gets to shine. No, he's a new man because of Jesus. Before, it seems like he was greedy and grabby, cheating people out of their stuff, but now he's willing to completely bankrupt himself for their good. Unlike the rich young ruler just back in chapter 18 who couldn't let go of his money, in contrast, Zacchaeus has been freed from the love of money, freed from self-preservation and self-protection. And Jesus, he sees all this and he says, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Today this lost man has been saved. This lost man was outside and now he's been included into God's chosen people. He's a son of Abraham, the father of the faith. This lost man who was isolated and cut off from God and his community has now been found and restored. And then Jesus moves the focus from Zacchaeus to himself. He says, this whole thing that's happened here today, you need to see what it says about me and about my purpose. Our salvation has come to this house, verse 10, for the Son of Man, for Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. You've probably heard in the news about the 12 schoolboys and their football coach lost in a cave in Thailand. They went exploring in this cave and monsoon rains came and filled part of it and they got stuck deep in the cave. And now rescue divers have come from all around the world for the explicit purpose of searching out those boys and finding them and saving them. And Jesus is saying here that he's come on a rescue mission. His mission, His purpose is to seek and save spiritually lost people. His love for the lost, his passion for the lost, it's why he came from heaven to earth. It's why he went to the cross to die for our sins. He's in the business of finding and saving lost people. Zacchaeus, he might have wanted to catch a glimpse of Jesus from afar, but he never could have found him like this. But instead, Jesus actually sought Zacchaeus out, and he found him, and he gave him new life. So what have we seen? Zacchaeus was a sinner, a traitor, an extortioner. But the Lord had a heart for him. He saw Zacchaeus off at a distance, up in the tree, and he said, I want to be in your home. I want to be in your life. And Jesus' love, it radically changed Zacchaeus' life. Jesus had sought him out and saved him. What about you? Are you like Zacchaeus? Are you lost? Are you isolated and alone, separated from God? It could be that you've been feeling a deep sense of lostness for years, and you've been searching in all the wrong places. Maybe you've been on the run from God. Now he's calling you back. It could be that you've been sussing out Christianity for a while now, but you're a bit like Zacchaeus, still up in the tree looking down at Jesus from a distance. Maybe you've been part of our church for ages, maybe your whole life, but deep down you know that you're not right with God. If you're lost, Jesus is calling you and he's saying, I want to stay at your place today. I want to be in your life. I want to know you and care for you and walk with you day by day. I don't want you to despair any longer. If you're lost, Jesus came for you. He came to seek you out and to save you. And there's no one that's too far gone for Jesus. No one's a lost cause. Think of how much love and concern Jesus had for Zacchaeus of all people. And if a guy as bad as Zacchaeus can be saved, it means that anyone can, no matter who they are or what they've done. Because at the heart of Jesus saving us is that he takes away our sin and guilt. It's our sin that separates us from God. It's our self-obsession and the way we lash out at those we love. And it's the way that our hearts and our lives are engrossed by things that they shouldn't be. Our sin is the cause of our spiritual lostness. And ultimately, those who remain lost will experience a lonely and scary eternity cut off from God and from community. But Jesus changes all that. And on the cross, Jesus took on our sin and was separated from God on our behalf. Jesus, he experienced the ultimate lostness so that we would never have to. And as he was dying alone on the cross, he screamed out what's called the cry of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? In love, in accordance with the Father's will, he was substituting himself for us, submitting himself wholly to our lostness so that we could be free from it. The cross of Jesus, it bridges the chasm that our sin created between us and God. The cross brings us home to God. So don't ignore Jesus. Don't keep running from Jesus. Don't turn him away. That would be like me as a lost 8-year-old boy ignoring my dad's safe, warm embrace and running deeper into that dark city. No, instead, welcome Jesus' warm embrace. Throw yourself onto him. Enjoy the relief of being saved. Enjoy his love for you. Like Zacchaeus, welcome him gladly. Call him my Lord and my God. Let his love turn your life upside down. And of course, it'll mean big changes. For Zacchaeus, it meant he gave away his assets and investments, maybe even the very home he was living in. It meant making right the wrongs he'd done against others, no matter what the cost. For you, it could mean turning away from your current destructive way of lifestyle, way of life. It could mean taking responsibility for things you've done towards others. It could mean a whole host of different things. But these changes in us are actually part of Jesus' gift to us. He frees us from our old lives. See, a lost person lives very differently to a found person. A lost person is insecure, desperate, they're consumed by their own worries. But a found person, they're thankful, they're secure, they know that they're loved. And for those of us who have welcomed Jesus, for those of us who've been found and been saved, let's live like it. And I want to propose, sort of counterintuitively, that one of the ways we do that is by taking big risks. Zacchaeus' response to Jesus' love was risky. It left him in danger of poverty. And can I encourage you to take risks like his? So give away your money so generously that it feels a bit scary. Or reach out in love to an unpleasant person who may well burn you and let you down. Initiate some conversations that could bankrupt your reputation. Whether that be speaking words that a fellow believer needs to hear, or speaking about Jesus with an unbeliever. Of course, don't barge in all aggressive, but take the risk. Back in the day, we used to call it dropping the J-bomb. When you actually say the word Jesus and talk about Jesus, and when you do that, there's a chance there'll be, you don't know what sort of explosion there'll be, but it's worth it. Out of love for Jesus and others, do some risky stuff. And we can take risks like this because we've got an abundance of security in Christ. He has specifically sought each one of us out and saved us. And because of that, we can know that we're loved. We can be so secure knowing that we'll be with him for eternity. Of course, at times we might feel lost and distant from God. But if our faith is in Jesus, we're not. You and I are his precious possession, the very thing he came to earth to collect. And he's planted himself in our lives and in our homes, and he's not planning on leaving. He says, I'll lose none of all those that my Father has given me, but raise them up on the last day. I've heard it said that Jesus provides us with a lifeboat, and if we jump on board, we can be rescued. But Jesus has done more for us than set up a lifeboat and hope we'd swim over to it and be saved. And he did more than that for Zacchaeus, didn't he? No, Jesus has jumped into the water, and he's dived down, and he's found us, and he's saved us. And he's done that through his death on the cross, through his word that's been preached to us, through his spirit that's breathed new life into us. He's supernaturally and personally intervened in our lives to save us. And he's not going to let us go. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, welcome that. Embrace that. And if you've been found, if you've been saved, be relieved, rejoice, celebrate. And let's live like we know that it's true. How about we pray? Father, we praise and thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost. Thank you that he experienced the ultimate lostness so that by faith we never have to. Father, we ask that you would Help us to welcome and embrace Jesus, to trust in him all of our days. And we thank you for his love for us and the security that his salvation brings. We ask that we might live in a way that shows that and glorifies Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.